We're sharing a message from a song, believe it or not, one of the old Christmas hymns that you probably have heard or probably sang when you were a child. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. I began this on this past Sunday morning, and I didn't finish the message, so I'm going to share some more on this particular subject. Or, in fact, I'm using a part of that song as my title here tonight, where it says, "O little town of Bethlehem," yet, this part, it says, "Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." We're focusing our attention particularly on that part of that song where it says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ, the night in which he was born, it is really saying that the hopes and fears of centuries long were met in one night. Our highest hopes and our greatest fears are met through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, when we think about it, we see where we see hoping and fear is running synonymously. I call it fearfully hoping. And not only are we fearfully hoping, it's saying hoping with fear, hoping with understanding the mystery that awaits us. But then it also has to do with, I call it cautiously optimistic. That's another way of looking at it, being cautiously optimistic. We are, our hopes keep us at a place of being optimistic, but at the same time, we are optimistic with caution. Remember years ago, there was a book written called The Tales of Two Cities. And in that book, the thing that it was introducing that book, it said, talks about the best of times and the worst of times. Talks about the same time now, but it was saying that that time was the best of times, but at the same time, it was the worst of times. Now, when you talk about something being the best and the worst at the same time, it's like living in two worlds. In fact, when we think about the world that we're living in, we see that these times are both the best of times as well as the worst of times. But the reason that it can be both at the same time is because we're living in two worlds, realizing that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So by us living in this world and not being of this world, our citizenship is in heaven. And then the Bible says that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we look at the place that we occupy, we're occupying here, but at the same time, we are already where Christ is. We're seated with him in heavenly places. It was Augustine who wrote the book called The City of God. And in his book, The City of God, he writes about the city of man, and he speaks of the city of God. When he talks about the city of man, he's speaking of the love of self and how it's formed the earthly city. It was forming the earthly city. The love of God has formed the heavenly one. So now we look at two dimensions where there is a love of self and a love of the things that are around us being our earthly city. But then at the same time, we look at our love of God, where we love God, and that's the heavenly one. It is man's city. That's what he calls this, the time of man, the age of man. And it, because man's sinful nature has pulled him away from God. That's what this book is all about. It's the nature of man has pulled him away from God. And God's city, it is God's city because it is God's grace that pulls man to heaven. That which urges us on to heaven so that we can feel the pull of the Spirit that's pulling us towards this heavenly realm. So two cities existing within the same period of time. And I'm going to talk about that too, because we look at the times in which we're living, the times, the age in which we're living. The Bible says that these are perilous times. He says perilous times shall come. When he talks about perilous times, he's talking about trying times shall come, hard times shall come, difficult times shall come. And the Bible goes on to talk about, we talk about times, we understand there are different words to speak of time. You know, we can talk about chronos and we can talk about this age of time and all of that, but we're talking about, we talk about time, we look at redeeming the time. How do we redeem the time, or cashing in on the time? You see, now the era in which we're living, taking advantage of the opportunities that God has afforded us within time, because we understand that when we speak of time, it is really understanding that God has given us opportunities to cash in on within the times in which we're living. And we talk about the best of times, the worst of times. We look at the thing that I guess press against the heart the most is when we are aware of the present danger. When we are aware of the present danger, the things that we are most fearful of. We talk about fear, the things that we're most fearful of. What are the things, think about it, that we're most fearful of in this day and in these times? What are the things, let's think about it yourself. What are the things that come to mind when we begin to, when one would ask you the question, what are your fears? What are the things that you fear? What are the things that concern you to the degree that sometimes it may even keep you up at night? What are the things that you worry about? I know the Bible says worry not, but let's be honest with ourselves. That's a goal that we set for ourselves. But there are times when we have worried about certain things. But the question is, what are the things that you worry about? You see, the thing today, we look at the uncertainties of this pandemic, this COVID pandemic. And now we look at, in our day after the COVID, we see different strains of that, this Delta variant. And now we're looking at Omicron, the Omicron variant. We talk about SARS, severe acute respiratory syndromes is how it's described. We talk about COVID-19. But then when we begin to think about this thing that is happening in our day that's really, I would say, provoking fear for many, it went from the fourth Greek letter, which was Delta, all the way to the 15th letter, Omicron. These are Greek letters, if you really want to understand how they're giving titles or giving names to the different variants. And even in between that, we begin to see many over. But then it skipped over some of the letters in order to speak of this variant that we're facing even now. We talk about the Omicron variant. So with that, it is bringing people to the place of surmounting fears. You understand phobias, fears. Phobias have torment. People are tormented by fears. And now they are surmounting fears. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another. In these times in which we're living. So now, here's where we stand. And we're going to go to scripture to help you to understand this. We have to understand the times and the seasons in which we're living. The times and the seasons in which we're living. We look at, and then we are people that we must engage in God's timing so that what we're doing, we are operating as we ought to operate at the time in which we ought to operate. So with that in mind, there's a need for a current word. There's a need for a current word. There's a need for a message that will be a message for these times, a message that fit perfectly into these times, a message for the times. So this is what Paul said to his son Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said to him, and this is very familiar to you because I've preached this many times, but I'm preaching in light of the times, in light of the things that we're facing. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach. He didn't say preach a message. He says, preach the word. It's important to understand what he's saying here. Preach the message. Preach the appropriate message that will fit into these times. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season, because there's a word that will bring in the season. There's a word that's prophetic before the season even enters in. We enter into the season. There's a word that prepares us for what we're about to enter into. So preach the message, preach the word in season, and when things are happening as they're happening now, but also preach the word in preparation for what's about to occur. He says, for the time, he says, here's what you do. You preach that in season, out of season. And he says, as we preach the word, he says, be ready. He said, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He says, we can go deep into that, convincing, because the Holy Spirit working in us to convince, but also bring correction, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, don't give in or give up, and instructions or teaching. He says, for the time will come. Now listen, if we bring this word time, look at this where Jesus, for the time will come. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. So it speaks of a time. We look at the times in which we're living. He says, but there will come a time, and I believe this time has come, where men or people will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they don't want to hear. In fact, the message is something that they're not really interested in hearing. The message of God, the message for the times, the message that will navigate us through the difficulties that we're facing in this life. So what happens, he says, the time will come when people will begin to say, it doesn't take that much. It doesn't take all of that. That you don't need to spend all of that time instructing us, but why don't you minimize the message and maximize everything else? He says, the time will come where they will not be able or even interested in hearing sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it. But he says, but according to their own desires. When he speaks about their own desires, I'll cover some of this later, but I want you to understand, they will pick and choose as to what they consider to be most beneficial for themselves. They will begin to choose for themselves according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, or to, let's say, imagination's old wives' tales. He says, but that's what they will do. That's the direction that you'll see a mass number of people moving towards. But then he says to his son now in the ministry, but you be watchful in all things. Be observant, be aware of the times, he says, and endure afflictions, because they're going to come as a result of the stance in which you're taking. And he says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Then he goes on to say that, for I'm ready now to be poured out. Now that I've instructed you, now that I've come straight with you, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. You know the story. Kept the faith. Finish my assignment. That's what Paul was saying. And he's waiting for the day where the Lord's appearance, the Lord will manifest himself again. So now, let's look at what is being said to us. The message must be, I call it age appropriate. When we talk about being age appropriate, most of the times we talk about something, we talk about the ratings of a movie or ratings of a song or whatever to say that it must be age appropriate. If it's they call it a mature audience. Oftentimes it's really for a vulgar audience, but that's another message for another time. But it must be age appropriate. We're talking about the age. It must fit into the times in which you're living or within the context of current events. That's what we talk about when we speak of age appropriate. It must fit within the context of current events. And not only that, it must be prophetic. It must be prophetic. It must take us beyond where we currently are or where we currently occupy and take us beyond that to where God would have us to go. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I like to always refer to 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, where it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. The sons of Issachar had understandings of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They knew the position that the nation ought to take, not always taking it, but they understood, had understanding of the times. In other words, they could give instructions to the nation of Israel so that Israel would prophetically move in the right direction and take the right course of action in the midst of all the things that would be happening within that particular time. And that's what we need today, people who can give that kind of instruction in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion that's taking place around us. So now, let's look at what the condition. We mentioned that it must be prophetic. The word we talk about, the prophetic word must be spoken, the word. You see, preach the word. Preach the prophetic word. Preach a word in due season. Preach a word that can help people to move in the right direction. Now, when we look at that, let's go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 9, and look at the conditions here. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Sounds like today, doesn't it? When it says the gates, that's a place of safety and protection. Her gates have sunk into the ground. So now we are more vulnerable as a nation than we've been in a long time. The things could happen at a moment's notice, without a notice. So he says, the gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. So there's no walls of containment any longer. So now things are running rampant without constraints, without restraints. He says, and then it goes to leadership. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. And then it says, and the law is no more. In a lawless society, the law is no more. When it talks about the law, we understand the law is for the lawless, but when the law is no more, there are laws to actually support lawlessness. He says, so another, instead of defending the law, the law's supporting lawlessness. He says, the law is no more. And then it goes to the church, it goes to the people of God, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. But it says, but her prophets cannot find any vision from the Lord. In other words, God ain't talking. God is not speaking. God is not speaking through the vessels that he desired to speak through. He said, there's no vision from the Lord. We talk about the prophetic vision of God so that we can begin to see where the Lord is and where the Lord desired to lead his people. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. He says, where there's no revelation or no vision, we talk about, it says, the people cast off restraints. It says, where there's no prophetic word, that's what it's really saying, where there's no prophetic word, where there's no prophetic revelation, where the message of God is not preached in God's timing and at the time that message is to be preached within the context of all the activity that's taking place around us, he said, the people cast off restraints. Why do they cast off restraints? Because they won't know what to do, as it was with the sons of Issachar, who would give instructions as to what Israel ought to do. Now, the question is, what are we to do in the midst of all the things that's happening? Well, it requires the prophetic word of God. That's why the devil fights the message so strongly, because it is really preparation for what we're to do in these troubled times. Now, we speak of, and let's look a little deeper into this, because there's a lot that I want to show you in relation to this, in particular as it relates to restraints now, as it relates to restraints, because we talk about what is what's been released, what's been dispensed in our day, what is being, I would say, unlatched, so that now these things that are happening have the liberty to express themselves. And they see it as freedoms. They see it as freedoms. People interpret this as freedoms, that we can do what we please, when we please to do it. Whatever comes to the mind or to the imaginations, people feel the liberty to do it. So the restraints have been lifted in the lives of many. In fact, we begin to look at the prophecy that will support that, because here's the good thing about prophecy. Go back into the Word of God, and you will begin to see exactly where we stand and exactly what God is saying to us today. It's like, it's better than reading the newspaper, because the newspaper will tell us what happened, but the scriptures will tell us what happened and what is happening and how we ought to posture ourselves to be a part of what God is willing and ready to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, do you not remember? Now it goes back into the history. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, Paul is saying, if you go back into the early instructions, I can say the same thing. Do you not remember what had been taught many years ago? He says that I told you these things. He says, and now you know what is restraining. Now you know what is restraining. We talk about the restraints of the Holy Spirit. We talked about lawlessness. We talked about the fact that now things are running rampant without any restraints. He says now that which was restraining, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Literally says, we understand that which has held back, let's say, the releasing of all of these vices, you see, it was the Holy Spirit in believers that was holding this stuff back. And we wonder, why is it in our day and time we're not seeing the power of God operating as he once operated? Why aren't we seeing God manifest himself the way he once manifested himself? It looked today as if you're seeing more of the mystical stuff taking place among wizards and the like. But we're saying, where is the authentic power of God today? Let's look in the scripture. Let's find out where God is in this day and this hour. He says, it has to do with the message. He says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness. When he talks about this, I like the King James, the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity talks about the network or the circuitry of iniquity, how it all works together as a network. Mystery, you see it in education, you see it in politics, you see it in entertainment, whatever aspect of society, even in the pulpit. You wonder, how are people buying into the same ideology and the same philosophy? Because there's the mystery of iniquity, the enemy, the god of this world, the god of this age, the god of these times that are actually dictating policy to the world, he says, is at work. And he is saying, any kind of way he can get you to be a part of his network, he's inviting you in. He says, so the mystery of iniquity and mystery of lawlessness is at work. He says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I mind you, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is still among us. I don't want you to think that the Holy Spirit has left the earth because he is dwelling within us. He's dwelling within believers. But we must be aware of God and God's intent and God's purposes, because the Holy Spirit helps us. He works with us as we commit our hearts and our lives to the purposes and intents of God, of the Father. So he says, he works and he's at work until he's taken out of the way. There'll be a time when that which restrains will be removed. There'll be a time where that which is in the developmental stage will have free course, and there will be nothing to stop it. That's why the enemy would love to silence those of us who would still be used by the Holy Spirit in order to hold back, let's say, the deluge of wickedness that will come our way. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. You'll see him for he is, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And that is the fabrication, or I would say that which appears to have replaced the authentic power of God, is we begin to see the lying, the powers, lying, signs, and lying wonders. He says, and I'm not saying everything that happens is of the devil now, that is, but the devil is deceptive, and I'll cover that later on too. And he says, which all unrighteous deception, because character is important. If the character's not there, then I don't care what may be expressed otherwise, it has no meaning or no significance. He says, among those who perish, because they did not receive not the love for signs and wonders, not the love for the power of God to manifest, but they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, that's so important. In other words, they could not endure sound doctrine, but they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. They dictated policy as to how we ought to minister, how long we ought to preach, what we ought to preach, don't be offensive, and it dumbs down the message to the degree that it's no longer the word of God in season. He says, so now for this reason, he will send them strong delusion. And this is very key to understand, this strong delusion, a substitute for the truth that is very convincing and overwhelming, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what happens? What then would be left to preach if you take everything else away? What's left to preach? Let's say if you're mopped into a corner, don't say this because this will be offensive. That's not politically correct. That will offend this group. That will defend that group. Don't do this. Don't do that. What's left to preach? What's left to preach but accommodating messages? But to preach messages of accommodation. In fact, that leads to a church that was spoken of in the book of Revelation called the Laodicean church. Or we understand living in the Laodicean age. This word means people ruled, consensus governed rather than being spirit led, so that whatever the people desire, whatever direction the people want to go, that will be the direction that the church and the people of God will take, or the church will take. As a result of that, we begin to see people gravitating towards immature leadership, because they say that mature leadership is too heavy. The word is too restrictive. It's too challenging. They don't want to be challenged. Unseasoned and untested. Therefore, what they're drawn to remains unproven. It's more of an experiment because it has not been tested in their religious life. Oftentimes it's dumbed down to its lowest common denominator. We're talking about this present age now. And understand, I'm saying all this leading into Christmas. This present age, the age in which we're living, why Christ has to return, and even the reason that he came the first time. Now people are involved in what I call is sermonizing, when none of these things really matter. The things that ought to matter no longer matter. To say whatever you want to say when you want to say it, not what God is saying, but to say what you want to say when you want to say it, ignoring all the signs or signals of change that are apparent all around us, because all of the things that's happening in our day are signs and signals for change. You see, they're not just happening. These things aren't just coincidental, but they're happening because these are signs and signals of change. And understand that change could be for the better or it could be for the worse, but it ought to be for the better for the people of God. In other words, we need to draw closer to God than ever before, because we see that the signs of change, the world is going worse, growing worse and worse. So now it cannot be church as usual. It cannot be church as usual. A common message. We can't afford to hear a common message. The familiar approach to the most serious matter one could ever address, because that's what this thing is all about. Even tonight, I'm addressing the most serious matter that could ever, ever be addressed. So therefore, I have to be delivered from people. I can't allow the opinions of the masses to determine what direction the message ought to take. But if anything, we say a prophetic word. We must hear from God, and we must be at a place where we are sensitive to the voice of God and allow His word, which is a confirmation of what He has already said, to be spoken in these times. The question is, and this was the question as we preach the message and as people would respond to the message, my question is always, where is this going? Where is this message headed? What if people really believed what is being said? What kind of person will they turn out to be? And then the question is, I would say those that are engaged in religious activities are those that are not engaged in religious activities, but they are self-willed and they feel that they can manage life on their own. The question is, where are you going? You know, the question to Adam was, where are you? Because he was at one time in fellowship with God. But then the question to those that never knew him, where are you headed? Where is your life headed? What are your purpose? What is your purpose? He says, so where are you going? Where are you headed? Where is your freedom taking you? Where are your freedoms taking you? You want to be free, but now free for what? Free to do what? Where are your freedoms taking you? Where are you going? How far are you willing to go in order to express your freedoms, you see? And then with all of that, we go back to God's question to Adam, now where are you? Now when you finish all of that, are you better now than you would have than you were beforehand? If you began to go in a different direction, you began to feel as if what you heard had become obsolete. My question is, now where are you now? Are you better off now than you were when you were hearing sound doctrine? Or have you made progress in your life? Or have you digressed? Have you lost ground? Have you gained ground? So where is your freedoms taking you? Where are you now? Where are you? What's your position now? Because what happens, we begin to look at what people, when they will not endure sound doctrines, they have a tendency of wanting to skip over some very important steps. They want to skip over some very important steps. There are some things that will lead us to a place of seeing the Lord as He really is. But what happens, you got to take this out of the scripture. You got to take this out, that out of the scripture. You got to pull this out, cut this out. It's almost like Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You cut things out that you disagree with so that you're left with only the things that you agree with. Now, let's look at what happens. They want to jump from the birth of Jesus Christ as we are getting ready to celebrate Christmas all the way to Easter through the resurrection. But there are many steps between His birth and His resurrection. First of all, we have His life. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus live His life? What was the, who was it that motivated him to live that life, or who was living that life in him and through him? Was it the same Holy Spirit that we ascribe to? So now we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, look at the life of Jesus Christ, look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They see it there again, things you want to skip over. Look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and then look at the death of Jesus Christ. So when we come to the place of going from birth to going from Christmas to Easter, you have to look at all of the steps in between. That there had to be a death before there was a resurrection. So you cannot jump from Christmas to Easter, but you have to always think about Good Friday. Good Friday. That's when Jesus Christ died. That is when God gave his only begotten Son as the supreme sacrifice on behalf of sinful man. See, now that's a whole different story now. See, Good Friday, they call it Good Friday. Why? Because our sins were paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is, when God gave his only begotten Son as the sacrifice, then the sin debt had been paid for. We enter, and then with all of this, we're postured to enter into the glory of God. Because what happens, we've taken the right steps. So now it takes a whole lot of messages, a whole lot of truth to get us this place so that we can arrive where God would have us to arrive. Now, we mentioned the voice of this generation being the voice of convenience and accommodations, catering to the whims of society, constantly telling us what this generation will or will not tolerate. The scripture says concerning that, the reason that these things happen the way they happen, because they have no life in them. They have no life in them. I want to make a point here before I close in the next few minutes, but I want you to show you how people can come to the place of reaching the halfway mark and never enter in. That's the point I want to make tonight. Let me just lead up to that to show you something about what took place historically. Here in the book of, we talk about the voice, Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changes the times. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Now, I want to start there before we get to halfway point. Let's look at this. Look at, blessed be the Lord. How long? Forever and ever. Where are we headed? Eternal life. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes times and seasons. So when, that's why he cursed the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it wasn't the season for figs, but when Jesus showed up, the season had come. So now he removes kings and he raises up kings. And we begin to see this happening today. He gives wisdom to the wise. Wait. Wisdom to the wise. To the one who has wisdom, he adds wisdom and knowledge to those who have understanding. So he that hath, more shall be given. He that does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken. He reveals, now here's a good thing. He reveals deep and secret things. Things that are deep. Now we get an understanding. Because God is going to, you say, "I don't want to go deep. I just want to stay on the surface." I want to say, you'll never grow. You'll never be able, where are you going? Where do you want to go? How are you going to get there? He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. You already know that. You ain't got to experiment with it. He knows what's in the darkness. And light dwells in him. The light is contained within him. So then, there's so much in this I want to share with you. Talk about times and seasons. Look at on the day of Pentecost. Look what happened. They were asking the question here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, they were all assembled together they were assembled together with them. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now look at what happens. Look at his message. Stay in Jerusalem because you're going to be empowered to participate in what I'm about to do. You see, the Lord is, where are you going? Follow me, and I will make you what you will ultimately become. But follow me. Now, tarry, wait for me. Wait for my Spirit. Wait until you be endued with power from on high, because your following did not end. You see, you went from, what you call it, from the time when you were called to be a disciple, you saw my life, now I've died, I'm raised from the dead, you've experienced my resurrection, but now I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive my Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, because now it is the Father and the Son who will send forth the Spirit. He said, it is the promise of the Father who has said, you have heard from me. He said, John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, here they're saying, they go back to the old reference, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he didn't say that he wasn't going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but their question was, since these things have happened, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is what Jesus said, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Now, we mentioned he changes times and seasons, but it's not for you to know times and seasons, but God changes times and seasons, but it's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. So you have to trust God, who can change times and seasons, but understand, but still do what you've been instructed to do. So look at the value of instructions. Do what you're instructed to do. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive the energy to participate, the energy to partake of and be a part of the restoration of all things. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, and then you will be witnesses to me, my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth or the utmost parts of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. You, in other words, that which is of me, you will make known to the ends of the earth. So now, Times and seasons. I want to cover that much if we get to the other fine, but times and seasons. Look at what he is saying in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You said, now, don't worry about times and seasons, but that time is going to come. It has been promised. It is inevitable that that time is going to come. He says, but it will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, when they think that things are finally settled, they'll say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, because they were not prepared for the sudden destruction. You see, be prepared. You see, he said, the Holy Spirit will prepare you. He said, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, but so sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in the dark, so that this day shall not overtake you as a thief, because you've been prepared. Prophetic word has prepared you. You are, You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, let us not slumber, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith to trust God, and love, helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint you to that. He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, talking about physical death, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, each other, and edify one another, just as also you are also doing. Now, look at what the point I was trying to make is that he led us so far, you see, that which is, let's say, without the Spirit, when we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, when we are not allowing the Spirit of truth to operate within us so that we have a love for the truth, a hunger for the truth, then what happens, we can only go so far, but he cannot take them any further. That's the point I want to make tonight. You can only go so far, but you can't go any further. You see, what happened? You talk about the freedom. Where is your freedom taking you? He led them out, but could not bring them into the promise. You see, you can't come into the promise of God, into the land of promise. You see, what happened? Some people want to stop short of the promise. Look at what happened even as the children of Israel were led out of bondage. They made it to Goshen. Goshen is near the land of promise. I got in trouble one time. I was preaching in a particular place, and they wanted to, apparently the objective was to raise money because, you know, Goshen is rich and fertile. Coming out of Egypt, you know, and you get all the wealth of Goshen and the like. But I preached it differently because I did a study on Goshen and realized that even though those benefits were there in Goshen, they were still under Egyptian rule. They were still under Egyptian rule. In other words, you can only go so far before they can call your ticket and you have to come back. You know, that's what Pharaoh said. He said, let them go, but don't go so far. And then he added stricter rules upon them where they were ordered to build brick without straw. You see, further bondage, even though they, and understand, prosperity, if that's your goal, can only take you so far. You can only go so far, but you cannot enter into the blessings of God. If you're looking at prestige or power, only so far. You see, that's what I'm saying. A mature message, a mature word will bring you into the blessings of God. But anything else, it may take you so far, but it can never introduce you or open the door so that you're postured to enter in. And we want to enter in. So, same thing. Kadesh Barnea. It was a region located in the desert of Zin. And in that, it talked about several times, but in Kadesh Barnea, it had a whole lot of significant things took place there. It was a place of combat and war. In fact, we begin to see all kinds of great things taking place. Victories took place in Kadesh Barnea. But what happens that they fail to believe that God would give them victory in acquiring the land of promise. If you stop at Kadesh Barnea, it's still not the promised land. And if the message only takes you to Kadesh Barnea, you see, then it hasn't taken you far enough, you see. So throughout the desert, they wandered. From that, Israel continued to wander, even as they were headed towards the promised land. So it left them there after the time had passed, because it's time you come out of and enter into the blessings of God. You don't just want to get free. You want to enter into the promise of God. So what happens, there are scriptures to support that. We begin to look at wilderness wanderings. Here at Isaiah 26:16, it says, Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when you chastening was upon them. as a woman with child in the pain, in pain, and cries out in pain when she draws near the time of her delivery. You see, close to the time of delivery, so have we been in your sight. In other words, looking like you're getting ready to have a baby because all the signs of pregnancy are there. So then when you look at that, you say, well, this has to be it now. I finally found it. I got it. Because I got the shout. I got the victory. I feel good. I got my money. I got everything going for me. Watch what he says here. He says, she draws near the time of delivery. We mentioned there comes a time when we get closer and closer to what God is about to do. He said, so they come time of delivery. So have we been in your sight. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. Look like you're pregnant. We have been in pain, birth pains. Boy, I feel the birth pains. He said, we have, as it were, listen to this. He says, but when all of the signs of pregnancy were there, he said, we have brought forth wind. Oh, listen to this. He said, they didn't deliver a baby. They delivered gas. In other words, that's what happened. You see, they delivered gas. He said, we've been in pain, but we did not deliver a child. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, how do you enter in? What are the steps, the ingredients, in order for one to enter in? The Bible says, in fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't care how successful, how prosperous you may appear to be. I don't care how much professional you may be and how many friends you might have made in your profession. It still goes down to this singular thing. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom, but you will settle for a kingdom far less than the kingdom of God. In fact, the thing that you are seeking after is a kingdom that you're seeking for. But you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So Jesus Christ came into the world that we might be saved. He came into the world that we may be saved. He came to lead many sons to glory. That's his whole purpose. So now, we talked about the wilderness wandering, incomplete messages, but the Lord's the highest hope and the greatest fear is falling short of the glory of God. After having done all that you had done in your life, after experiencing all that you experienced, after all of those church services, after all that you have engaged in, that the Lord will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know you. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? But he's given us time. We mentioned Sunday, death meets life at the cross. Death meets life at the cross. When we come to the cross, if you take the cross out of the equation, then Christmas has no meaning. Christmas is empty. It's shallow. But when you bring the cross back in, then we come to the place where death meets life. And then death is conquered through resurrection life. Death is defeated so that eternal life can, in fact, reign. So we thank you, Lord, for your life. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your son that we, those that would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And Lord, we want to be kingdom-minded people. We want our focus to be upon your kingdom and not some superficial kingdom that has no meaning and it is short-lived. We go for that which is eternal. Our hope, our greatest hope, is hoping in you, because our hope is in Christ. In fact, Christ, who is our life, when he comes, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. So thank you, Lord, for the instructions and directions. And this Christmas, may it be different from any other Christmas, because we are coming to the place of understanding the significance of it all and the reason for the season. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.